Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're continuing our readings this morning in the Upper Room Discourse, which Christ had with His disciples there following the Last Supper and His betrayal and trial and crucifixion. A lot of things took place there that night. Among them, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Word of the Lord. The title of the message this morning is "The Holy Spirit, the Helper." We began last week to look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The great God Almighty is triune, three distinct personalities in one essential Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows up all through the Bible from the very first verses where it said the Spirit of God was brooding over the primeval waters. All the way through the great days of the patriarchs when the Spirit of God moved and fell upon the fathers and the prophets, giving them direction, pouring out upon them blessing, giving them the things that they needed, inspiring the Word. These men of old were borne along by the wind and the breath of God, just like a ship is borne along and arrives where it needs to go, being pushed by the wind, the breath, the Spirit, the Ruach of God. It's interesting to me that the metaphors that give us some insight into God's nature as Spirit are metaphors that have to do with fluid, water. Our passage this morning, Jesus cried out at the great feast and said that whoever believes in Him, that is, whoever believes in Jesus, will have flowing out of his innards, out of his belly, out of his heart of hearts, will have the flowing of the rivers of water. And He spoke of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given in a way. The metaphor of the flowing, the fluid, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is pictured often as water. Forceful water. There is very few forces on earth greater than that of hydraulic force. Mass, intense weight, following gravity, pushing down the mountainside with waterfalls and flooding the plain. Great, moving, living, forceful waters. And yet, flowing across the desert floor, bringing life to everything. The ancient world, much like even today, it's hard to get away from it. We live by the rivers. My little grandson, 6 years old, is trying to learn the rivers of the world. So we've talked about the Amazon and the Nile and the Ganges and all of the great rivers of the world, the Danube and the Rhine, you know, all in on and on. We've talked about the rivers. And there's something about the flowing of the river that gives life. Commerce, trade, it becomes as if the circulatory system of the vivation of a whole continent is affected by the Mississippi, the Amazon, the Nile, and so forth. And so the picture is given of the Spirit of God as a fluid, a flowing river, a life-giving, a course-altering river. Another fluid that is given as a metaphor to help us understand something about the Spirit of God is that of oil, the olive oil, the precious oil that is ground and crushed out of the olive, and it moves in healing fashion. It is a balm. It is a comfort. It is that which soothes and smooths. The interesting thing, when you want to calm waters, there are oil upon waters. The fluids. And wind. Air is a fluid. Did you know that? If you study fluidics in engineering school, you'll study both pneumatics and hydraulics. Pneumatics is the study of the fluid, air, wind, as it moves and the power that it has, and as it is compressed and concentrated. It's interesting that over in the Scripture, whenever the power of God is referenced, the power of God, it has something to do with the great and mighty moving of the wind of God. Jesus said to His disciples, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Jesus had already given them the Holy Spirit just a few weeks earlier when He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But then the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and it was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it came upon them and filled the place. And they were empowered to do the very thing that He had said. They took on the tongues of fire, the tongue of a witness. A witness has a fiery tongue that speaks, and it speaks truth, and it speaks up. And the power of God came upon God's people in a special and a unique way, in an inauguration day at Pentecost. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He talked a little bit about the Spirit. He said, "The wind blows wherever it wants to blow, and you can't see it. But you can see the effects of it. You can see the results of it. You can see the power of it." And so it is with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a force, a powerful force. But the Spirit of God, in being a force, is more than just simply a force. He is a resource. A resource. It is out of the abundance. If force speaks of power, resource speaks of plenty. The Spirit of God, being God Himself and of the very essence of God, the very nature of God, is infinite in being and power. And so whenever the Bible wants to speak about the Holy Spirit, it concomitant with it, you'll find the word fullness, plenty, brimming full, as a fluid overflowing, a river overflowing its banks, a wind pushing and rushing. But the Spirit of God, as well as a force and a resource, doesn't always operate with great overwhelming power. The prophet heard the Spirit of God when it was merely a zephyr, a still, small whisper. See, the Spirit of God is such that He can create the universe and control it and operate it as though it is His own personal property. Provident and sovereign over that Spirit, over that earth, blowing over that creation, moving that creation, doing whatever He wills with that creation, upholding and sustaining that creation in every way. And yet, quietly and deliberately and softly work within the most minute dimension of that creation. So that's why the same Spirit of God that creates the universe, that brings power at Pentecost, that does all of the things that we see in terms of force and resource, also does things within our hearts. The emphasis, Jesus said, is this Spirit, this Helper, will be with you, among you, and in you. And our text here points out one thing that's mentioned here about what the Helper will do. It says, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. This is an incredible work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus realized that His mission on earth, 3 short years of teaching and preaching and counseling and conversing with His disciples and others, while meaningful as it could possibly be, and while filled with so much of divine wisdom and truth and so much gospel and so much information, He understood the human capacity to forget. He understood the human capacity to not even get it in the first place. To forget something, we've got to first get it. And we don't always do that. And so the promise of the Spirit was this: He will guide you. He will teach you. He will instruct you. And He will do it by bringing to your remembrance the things that I have taught you. This is precisely what happened when the Spirit of God came. The preaching of the gospel in the apostolic community was inspired as never before. And the whole story of the book of Acts, from the coming of the Spirit in the chapters 1 and 2 all the way through the book of Acts, as the world begins to hear the gospel both in Asia and in Europe through the ministry of St. Paul and Peter and others, you see the work of the Spirit of God in bringing to mind and remembrance all the things that He had taught. I love, most of you know that I love liberal scholarship. I was trained in a strong fundamentalist conservative college and a good strong seminary. And so I really hold to almost every single theory and position. I will generally see the validity of the more conservative base. But I love liberal scholarship. I love to read the most liberal commentaries I can get my hands on in preparation for preaching and teaching. And the reason is I want to see what they're able to bring to the table. And quite often it's tremendous insights, which I relish. But then there's just blindness. There's just this complete ignorance. And one of the things of liberal New Testament scholarship, one of the emphases is that these gospels were written long after the living days of Christ and His disciples, and they were written by a community in the late first and early second and maybe into the third century, where they began to just sort of lose track of everything, and they needed to revive their understanding. And so their faith came up with parables and stories and put them in the mouth of Jesus and wrote it as though it had happened contemporaneously at the time, and on and on the theories go, and they develop, and it's just almost a foregone conclusion. If you'll study anybody from Harvard Divinity or Vanderbilt or any of these places, that's the approach they're going to take toward the writing of the New Testament. And I just don't think it bears any historical weight. I think it's very simple. Jesus taught all that He taught, and His immediate disciples forgot most of it, didn't understand a lot of it. And even on the road to Emmaus, just a few weeks before His ascension, He taught them and walked them through the Old Testament and showed them all those things in the Old Testament pertaining to Himself. And He began to open their eyes, and then their hearts began to burn, and the Spirit of God began to breathe upon their minds and move as a fluid upon the synapses of their frontal lobe. And they begin to recall all that Jesus said. It's depth. It's reason. They begin to understand. He said this when He fed the 5,000. He did this when He raised the widow's son. Do you remember we were walking and He said, do you remember? And they brought it all back to memory. And then they begin to inscripturate in their writings and in their preaching and their teaching the very pages of the gospels that we have. I believe a man named Matthew, who was a tax collector, Levi, who sat at the table of customs and heard the call of Christ, "Come follow me," wrote the book of Matthew. And he wrote it because he remembered everything that Jesus had taught him. John, the beloved disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast, wrote the Gospel of John. Mark, the young man who fled at the night of the crucifixion, who became the associate first of Paul and then the amanuensis of St. Peter, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke, who went around in his very first few verses, he tells us he studied through these things in a systematic and orderly way. And as a companion of St. Paul and the early disciples, when Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea, he had 2.5 years to traverse Palestine and interview and talk with the primary actors of the days of Jesus. And the Spirit of God brought it all back to mind. That's why when we read anagnosko in the Greek, up from the page, when we know it up from the page, when we read the Gospels, we're letting that same breath that stirred the minds and brought to the remembrance of the disciples the very words and the teachings of Christ, bringing all things to their remembrance. That same Spirit moves upon us and illumines us and enlightens us and enables us to understand the things of God, to understand the person of Christ and His work. I got 2 more points. I've just got to give them to you. He not only brings to our remembrance the Scriptures and makes them dynamic, powerful, forceful, and resourceful to us, but He also works upon our hearts, bringing some things to our remembrance that we don't want to remember. It's the Spirit of God that will bring to your remembrance your sin. Oh yeah. That which you have managed to forget about, that which you have somehow rationalized, that which somehow you have been able to cover and hide, that which is long behind you and you cannot see the consequences of it and you think it's lost and forgotten, that which you have moved on, the Spirit of God will bring that back to your mind. And the crushing weight of the guilt of your sin will come upon you and will move you to your knees. The force of the Spirit will bring your heart to a state of contrition. And remembering your sins, you will confess them. That's a gift from God. Let me tell you what else He'll do. He'll bring to your mind the Gospel. You'll remember that which has been delivered to us, how that Christ died for our sins, how that Christ was buried, and that how He rose again. The very Spirit that raised up Christ by might and power will with tenderness, as the oil of God and the balm of Gilead, will flow over your soul and regenerate and give you. The same Spirit that breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul will breathe into your soul and give you eternal life. You will be born again, born from above. You will be regenerated and brought to life.